Before we open God's word together, let's pray for the Spirit to give us insight and understanding. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, before we open your word to us, we come to your throne of grace and we seek for your Spirit to be sent into this midst, so that as we read from this parable, we may understand what it is speaking to us, to our very hearts in this evening hour, so that we may understand clearly how we are to pray, and who we are to pray to, and what gives us confidence to pray. So we thank you for this time to open your word. May it bear fruit in all of our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We'll be reading verses 9 through 14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18. Luke 18, starting a reading at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we remember from last week, Christ commanded the church to pray with persistence and to be bold in their prayer. And thus we come in this week to the trust factor, or who do we rely on? What gives us boldness? What gives us the ability to be persistent like this widow was? What gives us sinful creatures the right to be bold and persistent in our prayers? It's the trust factor. Who do we rely on? This truth is explained in a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The prayer of these two men shows us two different standings, or two different frameworks of mind, or two different ways of trust. Do we trust in ourselves, or do we trust in another? In our text for today, Jesus teaches us to humble ourselves before the presence of God. This is taught in what the Pharisee does and what the tax collector does. Jesus teaches us, his church, to humble ourselves before the presence of God. In our prayers, we must never be too busy looking at others, but we must focus on who we are praying to and why we are praying. So the story begins with two men going up, ascending the hill in Jerusalem, and going to the temple to pray. Now the temple was the place of corporate worship. All devout believers would gather together at specific times of prayer. But the reasoning, the thinking behind these two men are very different. And this is a warning to us, the church, because it teaches in the corporate body, in this very body, in the church of Jesus Christ, there can be two different kinds of thinking. Just because you come to church does not mean that your mind is right, that you are trusting on the right thing. The Pharisee comes because this is a public place. The Pharisee went to this place because this is where more eyes would be placed upon him, and his devotion would be applauded. He uses his prayer as an opportunity to receive public recognition. His prayer was not a spiritual exercise to glorify God. You see, he's very good at the external act of religion. These external acts were to gain credit in the sight of man, and even if possible, gain credit in the sight of God. The Pharisee came to make an appearance, or to give a good show, to display for everyone his supposed godliness. He stood and went up to the very front, to the very center of attention, so that all could see him clearly. Religious devotion, which elevates yourself, puts you at odds with God's holy command. Read with me verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This man stands up front so everybody can see his prayer. Now, the translation of this verse in the Greek is very, very interesting. Was this man standing by himself praying, or was he praying to himself? He may have uttered God's name, but his prayer is directed towards his own piety and his supposed good works. He had in mind his own praise and glory rather than praising the name of God. Dear God, thank you for making me a pious person. I am such a good person, and I deserve everything good that I receive. Thank you for making me this way, because I deserve it. His eye was focused on himself, and he trusted his own righteousness and his own ability. He was arrogant. He was puffed up. Now, the word Pharisee means to be pious or to be set apart. They were the supposed religious leaders during this time. They were supposed to be setting the example for everyone to follow. The problem with this prayer is not that the Pharisee gave thanks for the grace he had received. Giving thanks is a valid part of prayer. The problem is that this Pharisee compares himself to his neighbor, and he saw that he was better. And the Pharisee thinks that he deserves to be better. He deserves to receive better things than everybody else. Thanks for making me better. By the way, I deserve it. And that is where the Pharisee erred. He should have looked at himself, not in comparison to the other people around him, the supposed sinners. He should have looked at himself in the light of God's law. In our Bible study, we're studying Isaiah. When you are comparing yourself to the holiness of God, you cry out, woe is me, I am undone. Not, thanks for making me better than him. Instead of comparing ourselves to others, we must compare ourselves to the perfect demands of God and his word. But we are so prone to this in our culture. Since many of us have been spared from broken homes, from a life of wicked living and addiction, we are prone to think that we are better than everyone else. We think we deserve to be treated better. But that's where we're wrong. We do not deserve this grace. You deserve no kindness, only hostility. We are no better than drug dealers, homosexuals, or prostitutes. We all need the same grace to remove our sins. When we look to ourselves, when we trust in ourselves, when we rely on our own goodness, we err. And we treat others with contempt. This is condemned. He was not only being self-righteous, but he was despising his brother. Now, this perfect Pharisee continues to pray to and about himself when he lists the good things that he has done. Read with me verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. Thank you that I'm not a sinner. And thanks that I don't need to be saved from anything. I can really rely on myself for my salvation. That's basically what he is praying. He does not say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He does not rely on the righteousness of Christ to be redeemed by grace. He simply rests on his own good works. The Catechism reminds us that good works are those done in true faith. The Pharisee only had faith or trust in himself, not in the cross of Jesus Christ. What a solemn reminder to us as believers. We have been given so much, and we think we can give so much back to God. But if we are not joined to Christ in faith, our good works are nothing and not even considered. If we rely on our own power or ability, we are sorely mistaken. If we boast in ourselves, we are still in our sin. Let this not be said of us believers. Let this not be said of you. The Pharisee could easily see the sins of everybody else, but he failed to see his own. The plank in his own eye blinded him to everything in his own life. The Pharisee was praying something like, God, it's me, and you should be glad it's me, because my act of coming to you is really undeserved of you. But I do deserve everything good that I have been given, so have a nice day. I don't need anything from you. Rather, we must rely on Christ and acknowledge our sins. In prayer, our good works are not the basis, but rather the righteousness of Christ. Notice this prayer doesn't even ask anything from God. It simply states what he thinks is true. The Pharisee went to the temple to pray, but when he got there, he forgot why he had come, and it would have been better for him to stay home. He forgot his errand. The Pharisee took pleasure in the sins of others because it made himself look pretty good. The Pharisee goes home in the same condition that he came. His heart and his life is very far from God and his kingdom. His prayer is a list of good works, yet he fails to see his own need for redemption and salvation, and this is a fatal failure, as verse 9 says. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. When you trust in yourself, you are still far from the kingdom of God. But then we come to verse 13, and there's a change because we meet someone else. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, being a tax collector in and of itself would have been a despised thing. Everybody else would have viewed him as a traitor and as an outcast. Tax collectors were collecting funds for Rome. They were supporting the enemy of Israel. It was the sort of thing that you wouldn't tell others what you did. Now, when Jesus calls this man a tax collector, the crowd would immediately see him as the villain, as the bad guy. But this man, not the Pharisee, had a broken and humbled heart. As he approached the temple, he found himself not worthy to go all the way in, but he stands far off. In fact, the Greek uses two different words to describe the standing of the Pharisee and the standing of the tax collector to emphasize the absolute distinction or the complete opposition between these two hearts. The tax collector's prayer is full of humility and humbleness. It's expressed both in the words that he speaks and in his actions. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His prayer was short. It was to the point. There's no list of good things. There's simply an acknowledgement of his deep and sincere need that needed to be filled. He prays from his heart, and he relies on God to hear and answer his prayer. Far too often, we, even as believers, fail and fall short in this matter. we act like we're praying. Our eyes may be closed and our hands may be folded, but our minds wander from the task at hand. We are so sinful in this aspect. We fail to acknowledge our sins. We fail to acknowledge our need. When you pray, do you simply say, "Our Father in heaven," and run all the way through the Lord's Prayer and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Amen. Or do you really understand? Do you think about the words that you are speaking? Do you really take that to heart? That I am full of sin and I need to be forgiven. I am in the same situation that everybody else is in the world. I don't deserve it in myself. I can do nothing good of myself. But I trust in the cross of Christ. And that's where there's forgiveness. Do you really pray when you are praying? Or do you simply go through the motions like the Pharisee did? We think about the good things we have done, and we forget to compare ourselves with God's law. Now, I've had various experience leading a pre-profession of faith class. And the one question I always like to start off with is, if you were to die today and you were to go to heaven and God would ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And I like to see what our young people say. The vast majority of the time, the response of our covenant children is, "Well, I've tried to be good. I've tried to do everything I could. I've tried to obey your law." That's our own covenant children. This is their thinking. This is what they believe. Raised in Christian education, taught the catechism from when they were knee high. Simply because we have the truth here in the God's word does not mean that we take it to our hearts. Let us resolve not to trust in ourselves one iota or one bit. We are saved from our sins by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing we can ever do can make us right with God. The tax collector wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. His attitude in his prayer and his actions expressed his heart. He refuses to raise even his hands in prayer, but he beats upon his chest or he strikes his heart because he knows his heart is the fount of all these wicked things. He stands far off and he strikes the source of sin. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will have mercy on me, a sinner? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling." He depends nothing on himself, but he flees to the fount of forgiveness. His own heart condemns him, and he seeks God's favor. God desires a broken and a humble heart, and he rejects the proud. Now the end result is told to us in verse 14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." The one who would have been thought to be the sinner beyond all hope finds forgiveness, while the one who appears to be righteous remains in his sin. The tax collector left the temple and he had been justified. Now, what does justified mean? It means that he was declared righteous. It was a legal declaration made by the Father. Whenever I look at this person, whenever I look at the tax collector, I see the righteousness of Christ. A further example of this can be found in Hebrews 2. "Jesus Christ was made like his brothers in every way except for sin, so that he might make propitiation for sin," or so that he might remove the punishment that was placed upon us. He appeased the justice of the Father. Since this is the case, those who in their sins rely on Christ, who acknowledge their sins, receive forgiveness and are justified in God's sight. justification is being declared righteous. It's not the same thing as being made righteous. That's sanctification. It is in God's glory that he resisted the proud one, and he shows mercy to the one who was meek. It was God's good pleasure to bring up the one who was humbled. Now, the conclusion of these matters comes at the end of verse 14. Whoever exalts himself will be brought low, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Job 40. Look at everyone who is proud and bring him low. The tax collector was humbled, and God lifted him up. Only the humble heart can be lifted up and exalted on the last day. Now, there's many stories in the Bible where someone who is high is brought low and someone who is low is brought high. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was ruler over the entire world, basically. He was high and exalted. What happened to him? He became mentally insane. He was drove out into the desert and was eating grass like an ox. What about Haman in the book of Esther? He was exalted, high, second in command. Yet he was executed. He was hung on the gallows. And what happened? Mordecai, the guy who was on the brink of death, is brought up and exalted. God uses the weak and the shameful things of this world to humble the proud. Jesus was despised and rejected by men, yet he is now King of kings and Lord of lords, by which every knee will bow. Those who confess their sins and acknowledge their deep need are redeemed. Man's most foundational need is for salvation. And that is why Jesus Christ came. Exalting yourself above others is a grievous sin. Those who look with disdain upon others are brought low. Believers, we must not look at our brothers and sisters in this church or even in the world and look at them and despise them. Because without Christ, we are in the exact same situation. And we need grace. If we view ourselves better than they are, we will be humbled. We will be abased. If we view ourselves better than others, our prayers are like the Pharisee who has no prayer at all, but simply relies on himself. But if we humble ourselves, if we see our sin, if we see our deep need, we will, like this tax collector, go to our homes and be justified. If we see that we are sinful, we will be lifted up. How we view ourselves has a direct correlation with how we pray. If we see ourselves as deserving grace, then we are praying about and to ourselves. But if we rely on Christ, if we confess our sins, we will then be justified. Jesus teaches us to humble ourselves in the presence of God so that we learn to rely on him and not on ourselves. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. The interesting thing is the next story in Luke 18 brings before us these little children who were brought to Jesus. Now, what's interesting about little children and that we're supposed to have faith like little children? Well, little children trust in their father to provide for every one of their needs. They know they can't get a job. They know they can't provide for themselves. But they trust in their parents. We likewise must be like little children and place all of our trust not in ourselves, but in our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Let our prayers and our hearts reflect a full reliance on the righteousness of Christ for our salvation. Because he did what we could never do. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come together now, and we rely fully on you. We rely on you, who sent your Son to intercede for us, to die on the cross for us, because in ourselves we are only sinful. So may, as we depart from this place, let us remember in our prayers and in everything that we do that we are no better than anyone else, but we stand in need of grace just like everyone else. And we give thanks for the grace that we have received, that we are no longer in our sins, but we have been redeemed by the cross of Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together the song of